You would turn in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter number 8, and I want to speak to you just a little while longer this evening on treasures in the trash. Treasures in the trash. The little town I was telling you about this morning, the little town of Drake, Illinois, also known as Hank's Station. And it's a little unincorporated area. The population, the estimated, since it's not incorporated, there's not any certain numbers, but the estimated population is, are you ready? 10. And but back in the day when I was growing up, the population would grow every Saturday night. It was on those Saturday nights that people like my dad would get their kids and their wives, and they would head down to that little place along the railroad tracks, populated by about 10 people, and gather in that old train depot, the little auction house, auction barn, and there would be, I don't know how many was there, I'm guessing probably a couple hundred people or so that would gather in there for the auction, and many people like my dad would buy a box of trash. As somebody told me after the service this morning, they used in some places, they just call them grab bags. They just fill a bag full of stuff and you get to buy that for a dollar or two and find out when you get home what you got. You open it up like my dad and find out that you might actually have a treasure in all of that trash. There may be something in there that you can take out and you can clean it up and you can fix it up and make it something that might be useful. It might be an old tool that the guys might like to use or think they would like to use, at least hang it in their shed somewhere, or it might be a dish that the ladies might hide in the back of their cabinet somewhere, but nevertheless, there may be something in there that might be a treasure in the trash. You might have, this might happen in your neighborhood like it does in the neighborhood where I live, but there are those who know pretty well when the garbage people are going to come through, and so I put my trash out the night before the garbage man comes the next morning, and usually, right before dark, usually, there's that pickup truck that swings through the little court where we live. Does that happen in your neighborhood? And I don't know who he is or she or whoever it is. I didn't really look. But nevertheless, they're looking at the trash. They're trying to find out if somebody put out something for the garbage man to pick up the next day that they might be able to pick up themselves. Something maybe that they want or maybe something that they can recycle or sell to make a little bit of money out of. But you know what one man's trash is may be another man's treasure. Amen? Finding treasures in the trash. And you know that's what our Lord did. When he came to this earth, he came to an earth that was trashed by sin. Sin has destroyed, has brought destruction to humanity. We know that because of the corruption in our souls. That is, there's corruption in the inner man. That corruption reveals itself in our attitudes. It reveals itself in our actions. It reveals itself, Jesus said, in the words that we speak. You might remember that Jesus said it's not what goes inside a person that corrupts them, the food they eat, but it's what comes out of them. The words that they speak come from the heart, a heart that's been corrupted by sin. People say terrible things, and ladies and gentlemen, it's because of the fact that we've been trashed on the inside, or inner man trashed by sin. We see the effects of it in our society, whether it be the wars that are being fought, whether it be the crimes that are being committed, whether it be the lives that are being taken, whether it be indeed the abortion that characterizes our society and the world around us, whatever it might be, we see the effects indeed of a society that has been trashed by sin. That's the world that our Lord came into, a world full of people that are living in the trash of sin. But out of that trash that our Lord came to, we find that He chose some that He made treasures out of. And He took them out of the world, and the Bible tells us that He cleansed them by His blood, separated them to Himself, and He made them instruments. Indeed, even those who were the very trashiest, our Lord made treasures out of. As a matter of fact, it intrigues me to see the very one that our Lord chose out of all that trash, He chose the trashiest ones of them all and made wonderful treasures out of them. Our Lord is an expert in turning trash into a treasure. Now, if you were in the service this morning, you will remember that we looked at one particular man. He was a leper. And we discovered that he was the leper who became a treasured testimony. I love his story, and I'll not preach it again. I wish I could, but I'm not going to because we've got another one. But I love his story, and the reason why is because there are very few people that were more damaged by sin than a leper was, and rejected by society, and turned away from the synagogues and the temple, and turned away from family, and the lepers were. And yet our Lord took this leper and made him a treasured testimony. After our Lord touched him and cleansed him and healed him by his power, he told him, I want you to go to the priest, and I want you to don't talk to anybody else, don't tell anybody else, just go to the priest. And he said, I want you to demonstrate to the Jewish leaders, I want you to go to them and follow the law of Moses, all the things that were required in the law to demonstrate that indeed he was clean of the disease. And he says, I want you to be a testimony to them. Don't you love it whenever the trash becomes a testimony? That is a treasured testimony. And that's what this man was. The testimony bearing the great news of all the day. Listen, the greatest news is that the Messiah has come. You see, the reason why that the man was healed is because the Messiah had arrived. And one of the evidences of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah is the fact that he healed those who were sick. That was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And so what he's saying is, I want you to be a testimony. I want you to testify that I am the Messiah. I want you to testify that I really am who I said that I am. Jesus did not choose the Jewish leaders to be his testimony. Jesus did not choose the elite of society to be his treasure testimony, but he chose a leper, the man who had been rejected, the man who had been turned away, the man whose life had been ravaged by the disease that he had. And so the leper became a treasured testimony. But I want us to move on in the story here in chapter number 8, and we find another man, and we find that he is not a leper, but he might even be worse than a leper. He is a Gentile. And we find that he is the Gentile who became a treasured believer. The Gentile who became a treasured believer. You'll read about it here in chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 5, will reveal the story that some call the healing of the centurion's servant, a Gentile who became a treasured believer. Now, the man who gets healed is a slave, but the man that is really featured in the story is the centurion. That is, it is this Gentile, this Roman soldier. We want to focus our attention on him for just a little while. I'm simply referring to him as the centurion in the city. The centurion in the city. Look at verse number 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now imagine that. He comes to our Lord, and Jesus speaks words of divine revelation, and he says, I'm going to come, and I am going to heal him. The Bible tells us here that Jesus had entered into the city called Capernaum. Capernaum was a city in Galilee. That is, Jerusalem was in Judea, and north of Judea was an area known as Galilee. And we find that one of the main cities in the area of Galilee, right along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, was this major seaport town called Capernaum. This is the town where our Lord's operation early ministry seemed to be based out of. In other words, it seems as though that our Lord retreated most of the time to the city called Capernaum. You can read about it going all the way to chapter number 4, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says there, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison, he departed, that is from Judea, into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, that is his hometown, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Jesus went to the city of Capernaum. And if you follow his story, his early ministry days, you'll find that most of it centered around the city of Capernaum. It was there that he would travel away from and back to. It was there that he would stay on occasion in the home of Peter, where Peter lived with his wife, his mother-in-law, and his family. And we find that it was there that other disciples came from, and our Lord resided there on a number of occasions. Well, it was to Capernaum that Jesus returned to after he preached his Sermon on the Mount. Remember, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the previous chapters, our Lord had taken a multitude of people people up into a high mountain, and he began to speak to them, the Sermon on the Mount. After he got him preaching that sermon, he came down out of the mountain, and we find that on his way down is when he met the leper that we read about in verses 1 through 4 in the service this morning. And then he returned to the city of Capernaum, and it's in Capernaum, in the city, that he meets this centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier who was in a position of authority over at least 100 men. That's why they called them centurions, coming from our English word century, centurion. That is, he was probably had authority over at least 100 men. That is no small position to be in. Now, this man was indeed a man of authority, a man in a position of authority in the Roman army. He's a Roman soldier, and the passage of Scripture indicates that he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, which adds even more shock to this story. Remember in the service this morning, we talked about how despised and rejected lepers were among the first century Jews. What if there was anyone that was any more despised and any more hated than a leper was by the Jewish family? It was a Roman soldier. They hated the Roman soldiers. Let me remind you that at this time, Palestine was occupied by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was in control of all the area of Palestine, as well as much of the known world, and Roman soldiers were stationed throughout the area. There was a garrison of soldiers right near to the city of Jerusalem, right there in the area, and there were Roman soldiers in major cities like Capernaum. They were stationed there throughout the Roman Empire, and many times these soldiers were not nice to the Jewish people. These Roman soldiers, for the most part, generally speaking, were not nice at all. They were not kind to the Jewish people. If they were walking along the road, they would make the Jews carry their baggage for them, carry their supplies for them. That's why Jesus said when he was preaching one day that if somebody tells you to carry their stuff 1 mile, just go ahead and carry it too. He was talking about the requirement, the Roman soldiers, and if you didn't do that, you could be subject to being arrested and subject to being punished for not carrying their stuff. And they were abusive sometimes to the Jewish people, much worse than even that. They were not nice to them at all. The Roman soldiers were considered to be the enemies of the Jews. The Jewish people looked upon them as enemies. They were despised and they were hated because they were Gentiles and because they were an occupying force there in Palestine. And we find that indeed it is this man that we're talking about here. In other words, we're dealing with somebody that by the people of Capernaum, the Jewish people in Capernaum, this guy was trash. He might have been a centurion in the Roman army, but in the eyes of the Jewish people, this guy was nothing but trash. They despised him as they did the others, Roman soldiers, and they did not like him. He was considered to be of no value as far as the things of God are concerned. They looked upon the Romans, and especially those who were Roman soldiers, as being so far outside the kingdom, so far away from God. And they were considered to be those who were to be despised and rejected and hated because of who they were. If you had to pick out people that the Jews looked upon as being the worst of society, you'd have to look at the leper colonies and you would have to look at the garrison of Roman soldiers. These were not nice people and they did not like them. They considered them to be rejected. But just like Jesus cared about that despised leper, he also reached out now in loving ministry to a hated soldier and his unnamed servant back home. As we see this centurion in the city of Capernaum, the first thing that you'll notice that should stand out to you is that he was a seeking soldier. When you look at the centurion in the city, you'll notice that he was a seeking soldier. Look at verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, the Bible says, beseeching him. Do you see that? The Bible says that as this soldier came to our Lord in the city of Capernaum, he was indeed beseeching him. The idea of beseeching him seems to be that he was seeking help. He was a seeking soldier. Now folks, for a Roman soldier in a position of authority, like this man was, as a centurion, to seek out a Jewish man for help demonstrates that something is going on in the heart of this centurion. That just didn't happen. No, what the Roman soldiers did, they demanded from the Jewish people, you have to carry my gear, or you have to carry my things. But they never, to go to a Jewish man and ask for help and to beg, the idea seems to be that he is begging him, he is seeking him out. He looked for him, he tracked him down in the city of Capernaum, and he comes seeking his help. It demonstrates for us that this man is in a desperate condition. It demonstrates for us that something is happening in the life of this man. You see, folks, when you see this desperate seeking of this Roman soldier, you immediately get the sense that something is different about him compared to what we know about other Roman soldiers. And for example, just the fact that he cared about his servant enough that he would come to our Lord demonstrates for us something about the character of this man that may be different from other Roman soldiers. But it is really the fact that he came to Christ that demonstrates for us that something has been happening in the heart of this Roman soldier other than just compassion for his slave. It's more than the fact that he just cares about his slave. Somehow he has become convinced that Jesus is the one that can help his slave back home. And he is desperate for our Lord. He's coming to him. He looks him out and he comes begging or beseeching him. It is unheard of that a man with this kind of authority would come begging a Jew to help him. He's putting himself in risk. He's putting himself in danger in the eyes of those who are over him. Just think about what's going to happen when the one in command over him finds out he's been begging a Jew to help him. Something's going on in his life. There's something happening in his heart. Something has changed on the inside of this man. You have here a seeking soldier. He's convinced that Christ can help his slave. He's desperate for Jesus to do so. And as this seeking soldier comes to Christ, he is a picture of an intercessor coming on behalf of his servant, seeking our Lord to do a miracle in the life of his slave. Let me ask you a question. As you look back over their life, have you ever become a seeker like this man was? That is, seeking the Lord to do a work, maybe in your life. Maybe in your life. Well, that's what it was like for me when I got saved. That is, I was so desperate for the Lord to save me that I came to Him seeking Him with all of my heart. Bible says if you'll seek Him with all your heart, guess what? You'll find Him. And so sometimes it's a seeking heart, seeking God for a work in your life. It may be seeking Him for salvation. And it may be seeking Him for an answer. It may be seeking Him for direction. It may be that you're seeking Him like this man on behalf of somebody else that you care about. Maybe that there's somebody whose life is being destroyed, and you know that it is, and I tell you, you're under burden for them, and you are seeking the Lord on their behalf. That is called intercession. Listen to me now. When the Lord begins to work among a people like He is in the city of Capernaum, when the Lord gets in the city and begins to work in people's lives, this is the kind of stuff that you can expect to happen. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, you can expect people to become seekers. In other words, people begin seeking God to move in their lives and move in the lives of the people that they care about. And in desperation, they begin to approach the Lord and begin to seek Him, not only for themselves, but also begin to intercede for other people. When the Lord gets to move, and that's what it looks like, those who otherwise would not have begin to seek Him with all of their hearts. Begin to seek God to begin to move. That's how the Lord operates. When the Lord begins to operate in the life of a New Testament church, you can always tell He's there because folks get to seeking after Him. Amen.
That's right.
Folks, the lack of seeking is evidence of a lack of divine presence. When God gets to move into the life of a church, you can tell it because folks get to seeking Him. You see, you cannot tell, you cannot be able to see the evidence of divine presence by how majestic the music is. You cannot tell and see the evidence of divine presence by how entertaining or how good what kind of quality the preaching is. But I'll tell you, when the preaching begins to infiltrate the hearts of people, when the music begins to infiltrate the hearts of individuals to the point that we begin to respond to Him by seeking Him with all of our hearts, then you know it's gone beyond. It's gone beyond just the ritual of preaching and singing to the divine presence. Amen? That God is in the house. And just like He got in this city, He was moving. The divine presence, that is, of the Lord Himself, was in this city. And it is evidenced by the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a man here, a man, a Roman soldier, who is now seeking the Savior. I'll tell you, he is a seeking soldier. Not only was he a seeking soldier, second thing I want you to notice about this centurion in the city is that he had a sick servant. The Bible says in verse number 6, when he came to the Lord, beseeching him, here's what he said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Back home, he had a sick servant. The Bible tells us here that he was sick of the palsy, and secondly, that he was grievously tormented. The idea of being a palsy is the idea of some sort of a paralysis that he has. Whatever it is that he's diseased with, it has caused him to be paralyzed. And when it says here that he's grievously tormented, it is indicating that he was suffering greatly, that he was in great pain and he was suffering greatly because of whatever it was that he was diseased with that was causing the paralysis. And we don't know the details about the man's problem, what his paralysis was, the nature of the suffering that he was going through, but it's very clear by the wording of this centurion that his condition was very serious. It was a serious medical condition. It also contributed to the desperation of the Roman soldier that we spoke at a few moments ago. The seriousness of this servant's condition draws our attention even to the power of our Lord. What I mean by that is this. When Jesus heals this man at the end of the story, he's healing a serious medical condition that apparently nobody else could help in that time period. Nobody else had the answer. Nobody else had the medicine to give him. Nobody else could be able to perform the surgery to heal him. But I tell you that our Lord Jesus could heal him immediately and miraculously and didn't even have to be there to do it. Amen? The power and the authority of our Lord. Listen, when you see this centurion in the city, you'll notice that first of all, he was a seeking soldier. You'll notice secondly that he had a sick servant. And then you'll notice thirdly that he met a sovereign Savior. Verse number 7. Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." So he comes to the Lord and he meets the Savior. And Jesus reveals to him here that he is a sovereign Savior. When I use that word sovereign, here's what I mean by that. I mean that our Lord has the power and the authority to do whatever he wills to do. He's sovereign, all powerful, all authority. To do whatever it is that he wills to do. And it's evidenced here by the words that our Lord speaks. In other words, Jesus said that I'm going to come and he says, "I will heal him. I'm going to heal your servant." Jesus said, "I'm going to your home and I'm going to heal your servant." Now, it's interesting for Jesus to say that I'm going to go to your home. And the reason why is because the home of a Gentile, especially the home of a Roman soldier, to go into that home would be to go against every Jewish tradition that had been handed down and taught by the Jewish leaders. The home of a Gentile was considered to be unclean. If you walked into the home of a Gentile, you would be considered to be unclean by the Jewish leaders. To enter the home of a Gentile was equal to touching a leper. That is, like we saw back in the story we looked at this morning, it was crossing a cultural, racial barrier that had been raised up by the Jewish leaders. You cannot do this. Listen to me now. One of the things that you and I should always remember by our Lord, he was never bound by the prejudice of his culture. Even the prejudice of religious culture. He was more concerned about people than he was prejudice. Listen, he was more concerned about healing a slave than he was about bowing down to the racial prejudice of the Jewish leaders. You see, when the Lord gets to working, he doesn't always work in the way that the prejudice want him to. In the way that the traditionalists want him to, right? In other words, we have our traditions. We have in our mind the way that the Lord ought to do things and the way things ought to be done. From a religious standpoint, we kind of have our traditions about how things ought to go and how things ought to operate, whether it be in church setting or whether it be in the way that we do ministry. They had those ideas and traditions in first century Judaism, and Jesus simply did not bow to the traditions and to the rituals of first century Judaism, and he doesn't bow to our traditions as well. He's a sovereign Savior. And that means He can do whatever He wants to in the way that He wants to, and He doesn't have to get my permission or your permission to do what He wants to do. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it's not our tradition that's head of the church. It's not my tradition that's head of the church. It's not your tradition that is head of the church. It is indeed the divine Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is head of the church. And as head of the church, as sovereign over His kingdom, He can do whatever He wants to, wherever He wants to, however He wants to, in whatever manner He wants to whoever He wants to. And sometimes He'll choose that person that nobody else would choose, the one that everybody else would just write him off and say, not him. And Lord, don't pay any attention to that guy. He is not our friend. He is our enemy. He's caused us so much trouble in Capernaum, and He's the very one, and not just him, but He's unnamed slave or servant back home that nobody knows and nobody really cares about. But Jesus does. He met a sovereign Savior. He met a sovereign Savior. He was more than a Jew, wasn't he? He's more than that. He's a sovereign Savior. That's right. He's more than just a Jew bowing to the traditions of Judaism. He's the sovereign Savior. Listen, folks, you and I ought to learn a lesson here. I'll just say it this way and try to move on. Jesus is not just a Baptist. Now, you know I love Baptists, don't you? And there are many things, most things that we believe that I'm a Baptist by absolute conviction and choice. But hear me out. He's a sovereign Savior. Okay? And He can do however He wants to, wherever He wants to, whenever He wants to whomever He wants to. Amen. Now, He's revealed His plan in the Scripture. I don't believe He goes beyond and outside of what He's revealed in Scripture. Amen. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that our traditions, in which we try to fit our Lord, we try to fit Him into our 21st century Baptist mindset. This is how God has to do things. And we forget He's a sovereign Savior. Well, Jesus said to the man, He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come and heal him. Amen. We'll come into your house. And of course, we know that he ends up not going, but he says his intent is I'm going to come. He's willing to go to the house of a Gentile. Cross those racial prejudice boundaries, those cultural boundaries, those religious boundaries that all Jews were to live within. He's willing to blow that all of that out in the water and go to the man's house. And then he tells him that I am going to heal him. Now, the very fact that he said that he was going to heal him reminds us not only that Jesus was willing to go outside those religious cultural barriers, step across them, but it also reveals to us that He indeed has the authority over all disease. In other words, He said, I'm going to heal him because of the fact that He can heal him. He's revealing to us His sovereignty. That is, that Jesus has authority over every disease. Now, this guy has a disease that apparently has brought him great suffering in his life. And our Lord said that He is going to heal him. The most powerful men that you and I know or know about may be the ones who lead our government. Our country is probably the most powerful country maybe that's ever existed, but certainly that exists in modern times. And the most powerful men are probably those who hold the reins of government in their hands. And they make a lot of decisions. They make a lot of decisions that affect our lives. They're making decisions today that you and I don't know about, may never know about, or won't know about for years to come, that are going to impact our lives and the lives of our children. Just by a declaration by these men, young men and women go to war, and many of them may lose their lives, impacting an entire culture. By the decisions of these men, the economic climate rises and falls. Not only in our country, but around the world. They make many decisions that affect many people's lives. But none of them, no matter how powerful they are, can make the decision that Jesus made in this passage of Scripture. None of them can. Here, listen, here's what our president, no matter who he is, President Obama, if it is a President Romney, if it was President Bush, didn't matter who they are, what part of it, there's not a president that has ever lived in the White House that can say this, I will come and heal him. Not one.
Right.
Not one. There's never been one that's able to, somebody's able to come to the White House and say, Mr. President, I've got a servant back home, or in today's culture, I've got an employee back home that is working for me that is sick and nobody can help him and he's suffering greatly. There is not one president can speak the words that our Lord spoke to here and said, I will come to your house and I will heal him. Now that sounds like a promise that some of the presidents might make, or presidential candidates would like to be able to make. They've made some doozies, amen. But nobody can really say that and be honest and truthfully say that. But I tell you that our Lord can. He can say, I will come and heal him. And the reason why is because he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he is the sovereign Savior who has authority, all authority in heaven and in earth. Authority over every disease. There's not a disease that he cannot heal because of who he is. So when you see the centurion here in this city, I'm trying to get you to see that he was a seeking soldier, came begging the Lord for help. I'm trying to get you to see that he had a sick servant, a servant sick, paralyzed, and suffering greatly back home. And I'm trying to get you to see that he met a sovereign Savior.
Yes.
One who had the power as sovereign God to heal his servant back home. So you see the centurion in the city. Now notice with me, secondly, the reaction to the revelation. When Jesus said, I'll come and heal him, he was revealing to this centurion his power and authority as sovereign Savior. Well, he was revealing to him what he intended to do. Now notice the reaction to the revelation. Verse number 8, the centurion answered, and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you. Now notice, I have not found so great faith. Now I'm going to paraphrase. Not even in Israel. Not even among the Jews. He said, I haven't found such great faith among those of you that are the chosen. Right? That I found among this piece of trash. This Gentile soldier. The one you despise. The one you reject. The one that they said, no, you can't go into his house and be considered clean. No, indeed. He said, I've not found so great faith. I want you to see the reaction to this revelation that Jesus revealed to the centurion. He said, I'll come and heal him. He reacted, ladies and gentlemen. When you look at his reaction, you'll see that he was humbled in heart, first of all. He was humbled in heart. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And the reason why that he said that is because he recognized who Jesus was. Did you notice with me that the centurion, when he addressed Jesus, did you notice how he addressed him? He addressed him as Lord. He did that back in verse 6 as well. And we found that the leper did the same thing in the service this morning in verse number 2. He addressed him as Lord. Now, folks, this is an amazing moment in the Scriptures. That is, for a Roman centurion to address a Jew who is under them as Lord. It's unheard of. It just never happens. Say, Pastor, what is going on here then? This man had to have been hearing about Christ. It must be that he's been hearing about what Jesus had been teaching, or maybe he has heard him himself. Remember now, our Lord has been in Capernaum for just a little while, and he's been teaching and he's been preaching. And ladies and gentlemen, this centurion, no doubt, probably has a pretty good handle on what is going on in the area. He's been hearing his teaching. Maybe he's been hearing about the miracles that he performed. Maybe he saw that leper on his way to the priest, who was no longer a leper. And all of a sudden he realizes that the Lord Jesus is a greater man than himself. And so he humbled himself before Him as such. Whether or not this man realized the extent of our Lord's lordship, we don't know. But he was certainly on his way to understanding this revelation that Jesus is Lord. It's an amazing moment because this despised and hated Gentile soldier had more spiritual insight than all of the Jewish leaders in Capernaum. That's right. It's pretty bad when the trash knows more than you do. And he does. They wouldn't submit to him as Lord. They wouldn't humble their hearts before him. But I tell you that Jesus, as he stands there in the midst of that centurion, is in the presence of a man who's humbling his heart before him. And so you'll see there that he is humbled in heart. Notice in verse number 8, he goes on and he says, he not only calls him Lord, but here's what he says, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house." It reminds me of what John the Baptist said back in Matthew chapter number 3 when John says that I'm not even able to handle the shoes of our Lord. Just, I'm not even able to unlatch His shoes. And he talks about the greatness of Christ. It reminds me indeed of what Jesus taught back in Matthew number 5 about those who are part of the kingdom are those who are poor in spirit. Those who have a humbled, broken heart. And this man did. That is, this man through whom Christ worked mightily to bring healing to his servant is not a proud, arrogant man who's out for himself at this point. He might have been that before, but something has happened that's caused him to humble himself. A man desperate for Christ to move in the life of his servant. Let me just throw this in at this point. If you really want the Lord to work in your life and through your life, you've got to have a humble heart. God does not operate in the lives and through the lives of the arrogant. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5. Peter writes, "God resisteth the proud." The word resist means to battle against. God wars and battles against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You want God to do a work in your life? You want God to do a work in your family or among your servants, as the case was with this man? Then you have to humble yourself before Him. Listen, you won't get anywhere with God as long as arrogance and pride is reigning in our hearts. You got to take the place of trash. Yeah, you got to become trash if you want to become a treasure. You say, "Pastor, I want God to lift me up and exalt me." Then you got to humble yourself. Amen. You see, He makes treasures out of trash. You see, the reason why a lot of folks never become a treasure in the hands of our Lord is because they're too much of a treasure to themselves. We think that we're somebody. We're proud. We're arrogant. We think that we really are somebody. Listen, Jesus can't do anything with somebody who thinks they're somebody. He always operates in the lives of those who are nobodies, those who are humble in heart. That's where this man was at. When you see his response to the revelation, his reaction to this revelation, "I'm going to come to your house and heal your servant," immediately you see he was humbled in heart, and secondly, he was filled with faith. He was filled with faith. Faith. I love what he says. He said, "Lord," he said, "I don't need you to come under my roof. All you have to do is just speak the word and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come. Just speak the word and he will be healed." This centurion knew what it was like to have authority. He tells us in verse number 9 that he had been given authority over many men. As a centurion, he had authority over other soldiers. And all he had to do was speak. All he had to do was say to his men, his soldiers, "Do this," and guess what they did? Whatever he said. And that servant and the other servants that he had back home, all he had to say was, "Get it done," and you know what? They got it done. And the reason why is because he was in a position of authority. And so he said, "Jesus, that's all you have to do. All you have to do is speak the word." Here's what he's saying. Here's what this man is saying by that statement. He's saying, "Lord, I recognize that you have all authority. You don't even have to come to my house. All you have to do is speak, and it'll be done. Just like this man in authority just has to speak, and people respond. Listen to me now. He's recognizing that Jesus has authority over disease and over sickness. All he has to do is speak, and sickness has to do what he tells it to do. Wouldn't that be something to have that kind of authority? Amen. And that is, somebody's sick and they just come to you and said, well, Brother Greg, I'm sick. And Brother Greg just says, sickness leave, and all of a sudden they're healed. Somebody's been paralyzed all of their life, and their friends come and pick him up on a bed and bring him to Brother Greg. Brother Greg just says, you're healed, and all of a sudden they're walking. You say, Pastor, that would be awesome. That's what happened. That's what our Lord did. And it really happened. It's not just stories. And you know that if Brother Greg was doing that, there's some shenanigans going on behind the scenes. Amen. He's like one of these healers. Amen. He's finding these folks and setting all this up. But listen to me now. Not with our Lord. These people were actually being healed. Just by his word. And all he had to do was speak. He had the power and authority to just command, and disease had to obey him. And somehow, this Gentile, this piece of trash, has enough insight to know that he has that kind of authority. Now, you know what the Jewish leaders would say later on? The Jewish leaders that were so proud and arrogant. The Jewish leaders who came against our Lord. Here's what they would say later on when Jesus was healing. Here's what they would say. They would say, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. That's right. Well, he's just doing it by the power of the devil. He must be demon-possessed, the power of the devil. That's what is going on here. But somehow this trash, this man who's this Gentile, despised, rejected Gentile, somehow he understands the truth that the reason why Jesus is healing is because he has all power and all authority. You see, the others will not believe, but he does. He's filled with faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls our attention to it in verse number 10. He says, verily, he said, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. He said, I can't even find this kind of faith, even among the Jews. There's nobody who is a greater example of a believer than this Gentile is. Not a Jew, not those who are priding themselves in being God's people. It's not, ladies and gentlemen, those who had studied the scriptures like the Jewish scribes. It is a Gentile. It is a Roman soldier. It is the despised of all despised. And yet he is the example of what it looks like to be a believer. I'll tell you, Jesus took a piece of trash, a Gentile, and he made him a treasured believer. If Jesus had to choose someone to say, you know what, if I had to choose someone to say, this is what a believer looks like, he said, this is the guy I'd choose. I've not found any greater faith anywhere. Not even among the Israelites. This is my treasured believer. This is the one that I would point to and say, this is what it looks like to believe. Well, we've seen the centurion in the city. He was a seeking soldier. He had a sick servant. And he met this sovereign Savior. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. We've seen his reaction to that revelation. He was humbled in heart. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And he was filled with faith. You just speak the word. You have the authority to heal him with just your word. Look at the lesson of the Lord, verse 11. Jesus said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say, what in the world is Jesus saying? He's teaching a lesson, and here it is. He takes this opportunity of this Gentile coming to him to teach a lesson about who is going to be a part of his kingdom. He tells us here in verse 11 that along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there are going to be many from the east and the west. That is a reference to people of all nationalities throughout the world, which would mean Gentiles. Gentiles in his kingdom. Much to the shock of everyone who was listening to him, Jesus then tells him in verse number 12 that while many Gentiles are going to be included in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, many Jews, referred to here as children of the kingdom, will be excluded. Doesn't mean that they're saved people that get shut out. It means that they're Jewish people that are not going to be a part of his kingdom. Instead, cast into outer darkness, tormented with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here's the reason why. Because he came into his own, and his own received him not. Here's the lesson. Entrance into the kingdom is not based on racial or religious background, but only on faith in Christ. Only on faith in Christ. Those who believe and receive him as Lord. And so we see the lesson of the Lord. Let me close by calling your attention to the blessing for the believer. Verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, he said, go thy way. In other words, he said, buddy, you might as well go on home. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. The blessing for the believer. His servant that he had come to our Lord seeking help for was healed at that very hour. What we're seeing is what our Lord can do in the heart of even a Gentile who will simply believe. Folks, the Lord can take this Gentile soldier and transform him into a treasured believer. He had the kind of faith. It was because of his faith, because he believed, that Jesus healed his servant. He had the kind of faith that brought healing, the blessing of healing, to his servant. Boy, you're talking about taking trash and turning it into a treasure. That's what our Lord did in the life of this Gentile who became a believer. Jesus took him out of the trash and made him a treasured believer. He can do that with you as well. You say, Pastor, I'm just not nothing. Then you are a candidate. You're the one. The Lord doesn't do anything with somebodies. He does something with nobodies. Those who are humble before him, who are dependent upon him, who trust in him, who seek him, and who believe. A Gentile who became a treasured believer. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would operate through the Word. Father, to work a work in our hearts. I pray for those who are here, Father, that God, you're trying to bring to the point of salvation. I pray that, God, they would realize, Father, that you've done everything that needs to be done through your Son's death and resurrection, and that as lost sinners that they can trust in your finished work, that they can rest and rely on what you did for salvation tonight. Father, I pray for your people, God. There may be those who are here, Lord, that are saved, but, Father, have, Lord, limited themselves to the very traditions, Father, that we've been steeped in. Father, when you want to do a work, Father, and that you want to move beyond that, God. Father, that you want to touch lives, and God, you want to work your work, Father. But God, that you operate through people like this centurion. People, Father, who are willing to humble their hearts, and Father, that are willing to believe by faith. And so I pray, God, that you'll raise up some men and women, Father. God, who will take the same position, the same place as this man did. That they'll come beseeching. That they'll come seeking, walking, experiencing you, the reality of your presence. God, as they intercede, as they pray, as they seek you, that God, they might be able to pray through for somebody else who may not even be there, but pray through for them that you might touch their life. Father, would you teach us and grow us? Father, that we might become, Lord, the treasured believers that this man was. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand together in just a moment.